serve this church, if you are new for the first time, then I am the pastor of the church. It's my privilege to be able to give you the message today as well. I always like, before sharing from God's word, just to spend a little time in prayer. And so I'd ask you to please once again bow your heads, close your eyes, and let's commit also this time into the Lord's hands. Heavenly Father, blessed be your name, and how great your love is for every single one of us, and how you have shown and demonstrated your love to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. When we were at our very worst, Jesus, you died for us. We thank you once again for your sacrifice. We are sinners in desperate need of your salvation. Today, as we read through your word and we think about exactly what you have done for us, how great your love is for us, Lord, I just pray, would you speak directly to our hearts? Would you challenge, correct, encourage my brothers and sisters here today through your precious word? In Jesus' name, amen. So today, the title of this sermon is Your Identity in Christ. I think that's an important subject, because in a world that is really looking for, searching for what is our identity, it is very important for us as Christians to have a firm, secure idea of where our identity is. So we're going to find ourselves in the book of 1 John. And so if you do not have a Bible, I invite you to go to the back and get a Bible. It's for free. If you do have one, I open it up towards the back to 1 John. And we'll read from chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. This is the word of the Lord. So, three parts, as always, like a three points. First part that we're going to get from our text today is this truth: if you're a Christian, you are a child of God. Secondly, I want to look at the world's search for identity in a world that does not know the Father's love. It will be searching for identity. And third of all, in verse 3, we see that children of God purify themselves. So let's look again at chapter 3, verse 1a. It says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. I like to check out surveys and research and stats. Some guys do that. I'm one of those guys who does that. And there was a survey that came out a couple of years ago by a research company in the States called Pew Research Center. And they did a very big survey in 17 different countries, asking people across the globe, where do you find meaning in life? A big question. Where do you find meaning in your life? And I think we could probably more or less guess what the answers are. Number one, the thing that most people find meaning in their life is family. Second thing is job. Third thing, material well-being. Faith did make it some way down the list, but it was more or less towards the bottom, because most Western societies are secular societies now. But I want to suggest today that the reason why so many people in this world give these kinds of answers is that they do not know the great love that our Heavenly Father has lavished upon them. It is almost impossible for us to overestimate the importance of this truth and to be grounded in this truth if you are a Christian. You are a child of God. You have been adopted into God's family. And we see in our brief three verses today that John already emphasizes it twice. It's twice in the first two verses. It's also in John's own gospel. In John chapter 1, he also is quick to mention this. In John 1, 12 to 13, John writes this. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. If you are a Christian, the Bible tells you this: before the world even began, you were predestined, you were chosen to be adopted into God's family, adopted to sonship through Jesus Christ. Romans 8 also tells us this. Romans 8 says, the Spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. It is an identity that you cannot achieve yourself. You can't work really hard for it. It's simply given to you. This is who God says that you are if you're a Christian. And it comes before family, it comes before job, it comes before money. I am a husband. I've been married to Sandra for 15 years. I am a father. I am a son. I am a Bristolian. I am an adult. I am a man. I am a pastor. And I am a child of God. Does this last one define me the most? Really? When I'm looking for the most satisfaction in my life, the most meaning, does this one satisfy me the most? When, as a father, I've spent some time with my kids, disciplining my kids or playing with my kids, as a husband, after I spent time talking with my wife, as a pastor, as I spent time thinking through something, do I go to my Heavenly Father and I talk to my Heavenly Father about my needs? Do I go as to my chief shepherd? And do I share with him? And do I listen to him? I want to suggest to us today that one of the reasons, as Christians, we might struggle to really grasp and hold firm to this truth that we are children of God is the fact that we have not, just one slide back a minute, we have not truly accepted this truth. We have not done what John says. We have not been captured by it. So if we look again, John writes this: see what great love the Father has lavished on us. Exclamation mark. Exclamation. Can you believe it? Can you believe this truth? Have you, like John, been swept off your feet by this truth? John's way of assuring the Christians of their identity in Christ is not to say, listen, friends, you must believe this about your identity. Please make sure you have the right doctrine. Make sure that you can say this if you are asked, and try really hard to convince yourself of it. See what great love. What is very interesting nowadays on the internet, what we have actually is websites where you can see all of the 40 or 50 different translations in English of the New Testament and the Old Testament. And so another translation that the older translations will translate the word see is behold. That is an old school word. Behold, behold. It's a command. Come and look. Behold his love. The Greek word for that word, see, is eida, which means study it intensely. Look at it. So another example in the Bible where the word eida is used is when Jesus is resurrected And he appears to his disciples, and he comes to them, and they're afraid, and they're frightened. And he says to them, Ida, come, look, behold, look at my hands, look at my feet, see what has happened. John is inviting his readers, come, look, see. See for yourself what great love the Father has lavished upon you. Are you captivated by this love? I want to give us three more verses which illustrate this for us. And I just want to take the time to slowly read through them. So let's put them now up on the screen. There they are. Psalm 36, verse 5. Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And Romans 8, verse 39. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I could go on. God's love never gives up. God's love believes the best. It gives you the benefit of the doubt. God's love is a shield that surrounds you. You will never understand the depths of God's love for you. Now, you and I might know some of these verses. In fact, John 3:16, you might know these verses. But what we can do as Christians is these verses just go around and around and around. In England, we have these hard-boiled sweets. I think you can also get them in Germany. But what happens, you just end up just going around and around in your mouth for hours. It just goes round and round. These verses just go around and around. Good information for me to know. Yeah, good information. I'm just going to keep on chewing on this. But you know what? For these verses to really have an impact on your life, you're going to have to bite the sweet. You're going to have to swallow the verse, which means obeying the verse. You need to swallow it. It needs to go from the head to the heart, which means obeying. And in this case, it means accepting. This is the wonderful gospel message. It is a free gift. His love, his grace is free. Accept it. Behold the Father's love. The world does not know this. And so the world searches for identity. Let's look at that second part then. The world's search for identity. In 1 John 3 verse 1b it says, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. The world doesn't acknowledge this love. It doesn't recognize how great the Father's love is. And so the consequences of not having our identity in Christ firmly established as a child of God, you will start searching for your identity. You will look for people or things to tell you, this is who I am. This is a world that does that. And so we now have in our vocabulary, in our dictionaries, in thousands of YouTube videos out there used by millions of professionals, words like self-identity, right? Self-concept, self-esteem. I'm not against those words. In a world that is searching for its identity, we need these words to tell us, who are we then? Who am I? Self-identity is the identity you give yourself. This is my role. This is the values that govern me. Self-esteem, very popular word. Self-esteem, the value that I give to myself. Gender identity is now used a lot. These words are not very old, 100 years old. Gender identity, 40, 50 years old. Gender identity is used to the extent nowadays we have books that say, Teaching our children, whatever your gender is, feel comfortable with that. Because the world's message is, if it feels good, do it. Does it feel right for you? What is pleasing most to you? We are living in a society that has often been described as a post-truth society. And in this post-truth society, one of the main searches for identity in 2023 in Germany, in the West, will be to do with our sexuality. Sexuality is the idol of the day in the West in 2023. And so, therefore, we have now terms like sexual orientation. These terms are, I can understand them, but they are limiting and they are often not very helpful. You see, sexuality, for most of civilization and for the Bible times for sure, was something you practiced. This was something you do. This is a verb. Sex was a verb that you do. But in the last few hundred years, and to a hyper degree nowadays, it has now become a noun. Therefore, a whole new personhood has been born today. Our society looks to link who you are attracted and who you have sex with your identity. You are now seen as being the sum of your sexual desires. And so if you are a man and you are attracted to a woman, you are labeled a heterosexual. If you are a man and you are attracted to a man, you are labeled a homosexual. God does not use these categories. We are not to be defined by our feelings, and we can do damage when we do, because it is hard to repent of something who you think you are. If it is hard to repent of sexual sin, if you say, this is what I have done, you can repent. But repenting from somebody who you believe you are is a lot harder. The Bible is clear for our own identity. The Bible says this: you are made in the image of God. The Bible says, do not let your passions run amok and so control you. The Bible says, I made them male and I made them female. Take a look at Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You have been made, if you're a Christian, as a wonderful child of God. Are you secure in that knowledge? Are you firm in that knowledge? Do you look to it first to give you meaning? Jesus was secure in his identity. He was firm in who he was. Jesus knew that he was the Son of God. He knew where he had come from. He knew where he was going. He was so secure in his identity that he was willing to wash the feet of the guy who he knew was going to betray him. John 13 tells us this. John 13 says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around them. Christian, we must be secure in our identity in Christ. It must firmly root us. We do not need to follow the world in the search for identity. You have been given it. Next part, last part. Children of God purify themselves. 1 John 3, verses 2 to 3 says this: Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Christ is coming back. Christ is coming back. And the verse says, we shall be like him, which reminds us of God's great goal. He has predestined you, if you are a Christian, to be made into the image of his Son. That is his plan in your life. Therefore, we are to live holy lives as he is holy. Everybody who has the hope that Jesus is coming back, everybody who has placed their hope in Jesus and lives by faith and not by sight, in other words, every child of God purifies themselves. Children of God purify themselves. What does that mean? What does that mean for us to purify ourselves, to make ourselves clean? In the natural world, I think we have an idea of how to make ourselves clean. My daughter and my son, but mainly my daughter, love to go into the horse stables that are just behind our house. We live kind of in the countryside, so it is a kid's dream, a daughter's dream, basically, because we have hundreds of horses just behind us. And so she often goes over there. She likes jumping off the hay bales. She likes stroking the little kittens, stroking the cats, stroking the horses, the dogs licking her. So the first thing that we say when she comes back into the home, please go into the bathroom, wash your hands. That's the first thing. Wash your hands. Wash your hands clean with water. Now, I don't like letting dogs lick me. Little dogs, maybe, but those big dogs, no way. And I am too old to jump off hay bales. But I, spiritually speaking, can get myself dirty. From the spiritual side, what does it mean to be clean? In the natural side, it's washing ourselves with water. In the spiritual side, to be clean, to purify ourselves, means to live without sin. It means to live a pure life without sin. This is what John means in his chapter. The rest of his chapter talk about living without sin. So what does it look like when I make myself unclean? When I make myself spiritually, when I disobey one of God's commands? When I selfishly do what I want to do? Because, you know, the truth is, the longer I am a Christian, it seems to me the more dirt I start seeing in my life. So how then do we purify ourselves? John tells us in his first chapter. 1 John chapter 1 verse says this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteous. I say, thank you, Jesus, because of your sacrifice, because of your blood, I have been made clean. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In the natural world, it's with water. In the spiritual world, we confess our sins and we accept his forgiveness. And we say, thank you. By your blood, Jesus, I have been cleansed of this sin. I want to get specific for one moment. What might we need to purify ourselves of? This could now be a very long sermon if I was to detail all of the sins in which we could purify ourselves of. But I want to focus on one, because we live in a hyper-sexualized society which seeks to see your identity as the sum of your sexual desires, and a sin that many Christian men and women struggle with today is sexual sin. I think that is the elephant in the room. What is sexual sin? Sexual sin is giving up sexual purity. It is anything that falls outside of Jesus and God's healthy boundary And that boundary that he has created for us to have sex is with one man and one woman. Anything outside of that healthy boundary, pornography, sex before marriage, prostitution, adultery, is sexual sin. Now, the statistics of Christian men and women who struggle with pornography is frightening. It is frightening. A few years ago, another survey was done by a group called Freedom Fight. Freedom Fight is a Christian organization who try to help Christian men and women overcome pornography, addiction to pornography. And they did a survey. They surveyed 1,300 Christian men and women who said that their faith was really important to them, not nominal Christians. Statistics that came back were this. 89% of these Christian men and women said they viewed pornography occasionally. 24% daily. 51% said they were addicted. Pornography is literally rewiring the brains of a whole new generation of how they see the opposite sex. Women also struggle with this. But for women, because of their tendency to fantasize and daydream a lot, sexually explicit novels are a temptation. If you are a father here today and you have a teenage daughter, take care of what they are reading. Women can often be tempted into this fantasy and daydreaming. Now, whether you struggle with that specific sin or not, if you are in bondage today to any sin, if you are enslaved to it, whatever it is, I am telling you now, the devil wants you to believe this lie. You are the only one struggling with that. Nobody else can know about this. And maybe some people do know a little bit, but nobody knows the full extent to it. Sin always wants to get you isolated. It always wants to get you alone. But John tells us this. The first step out of that bondage, out of that darkness, into that light, is to bring it into the light. It must be brought into the light. The first step is always confession. And then accepting his forgiveness. The reason why sexual sin, we must flee from it, is done with the body, and often, Christian, we can struggle after confessing it to actually accept that I've been forgiven. And we feel, I need to do some things to get back into God's good graces. That's a lie. That's a lie. By his blood you have been cleansed when we confess it. I want to give us a useful step if you are in bondage, bondage to pornography or whatever it is. A very good step is to try to find somebody who has been where you have been but has claimed victory. Who can identify exactly where you have been but now has freedom in Christ and can show you practical steps to get over that. It may not be easy, but trust me, it's very helpful to find someone who's been there. They identify and they can help you. Ultimately, we must behold the Father's love for us. You see, the thing is this. Whether you struggle with pornography, whether you struggle with the novels, whether you struggle with alcohol, whether you struggle with food, whether you struggle with shopping, whatever it is, the reason is you do not yet know the depths of the Father's love for you. You are trying to fill a God-sized hole that only his love can fill for you. Because if you do not fill that hole with his love, you will probably start looking for it somewhere else. Purifying ourselves does not just mean abstinence. It means positively, what are you filling it with? It must be filled with a true understanding of your identity in Christ. It must be filled firmly with that knowledge that when you repented of your sins and you accepted Christ, you became a child of God. And he loves you so, so much, he has adopted you into his family. That is what frees you. Beholding his love motivates you to want to please him and bring you out of any bondage that you find yourselves in. I want to take a little moment to allow the Holy Spirit to do a work, but in a moment we'll also do the communion. And at this time, let's remind ourselves once again what Jesus has done. So I'm going to ask you to please bow your head. Close your eyes. I'm going to be silent for just a moment, for just a moment of reflection. And then I'm going to pray for us all. Heavenly Father, we want to see what great love you have lavished upon us, so much so you have adopted us into your family. We don't need to go around searching for identity. It's in you, Jesus. But I know that we can struggle, that some of my Christian brothers and sisters here today are in bondage, enslaved, and I pray, in the power of your Holy Spirit, would you free them, Lord? And I pray, would you give them the courage to confess to you, and maybe confess to a trusted brother or sister, what it is that they may be struggling with. You want to bring us out of any darkness that we are in and into your wonderful light. You see it all anyway. You know it all anyway. Father, would you be merciful? And would your Holy Spirit please convict and help those who don't quite yet know that their identity is in you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.